If I were to ask you that I want you to get your Bibles out and go to the last letter of Paul, would you know which book I'm talking about? You might realize that the book of 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter. We know it's his last letter because he tells us in the course of that letter that he was about to die. But one of the things we've always found remarkable about 2 Timothy is how much it's like 2 Peter, which is Peter's last letter, where Peter tells us he's about to die. And both of these men are looking at their death, and they're not scared or worried. They're instead talking about all the things they want us to remember. And fundamentally, it really would have been a frightening thing, not for them, but for the people that lived around them to know that the apostles are leaving. That, in other words, as Paul writes his letter to Timothy, he's telling Timothy, I'm not going to be around anymore. And surely Timothy had to be thinking, well, who am I going to ask for advice? Or where am I going to go whenever some big idea of doctrine comes up and I don't know what to do? It seems as though Peter had that same thought in his mind, because both of them made it very clear that the thing that we were to do was to trust the things that are written. We're very familiar with 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, which was just where Paul is telling Timothy that the scriptures are breathed by God. They're infused with God, if you would. And they'll answer everything you need. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that through this knowledge is given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is it. So in other words, both Peter and Paul were telling their audience that I'm going to be gone, but you don't need to worry because every answer you have is here. Now, with that thought in mind, it kind of makes sense then why in this conversation in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul makes the following command to Timothy, or to all of us, that we are to be diligent to show ourselves approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. This is a tremendously powerful passage. I like the way the King James reads here. It says to study to show yourself approved. And while diligent might be a more accurate word, study actually tells us very specifically what the expectation is if you want to be a workman of God. And you do, right? The workman receives the wages, Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 20 when he was talking about the laborers of the kingdom of heaven and the eternal reward that we all want. It's workmen that are going to receive that, and so all of us want to be workmen. And we want to be workmen that are not ashamed of the work that we present. We could dwell a little bit on the idea of how we are diligent by studying, why it is we're constantly looking at the Word of God. We could talk about what it is not being ashamed, that we can deliver to God something that, like the men with talents, those that had the 5 and the 10 talents, and the 2 and the 4 talents, to bring them back to God, pleased. They weren't ashamed, yet the one that had buried his talent was. But I actually want to focus in on the last statement there, accurately handling the Word of truth. And I want to just spend a short amount of time this morning, just a couple of minutes, talking about what accurately handling the Word of Truth is about. And I guess there's a lot of ways we could talk about how to accurately handle the Word of Truth. And I want to kind of say, let's just think about how that term would apply outside of the Bible. If I was given a computer, let's say that Michael gave me a computer, and Michael says, Brian, you need to handle this accurately. What would he be telling me? He'd be suggesting that there's a way that I need to handle this, that it works, that it accomplishes the tasks that I have to do. If Rob loaned me his car and he says, Brian, you need to accurately handle this vehicle. Well, it might be the case that it's something that I need to know how it operates or how it works. So certainly, first of all, we know that accurately handling just in the world around us implies the idea that if you want something to work the right way, then you want to handle it accurately, correctly, the right way, right? That makes sense. That's like I said, something that we probably have to deal with every day. But there's a second half to that thought, too. You know, if somebody gets a stove and they say, you need to handle that accurately, and they mishandle it, well, what can happen? Well, you might burn your dinner or you might burn your home. How about a firearm, a weapon? Somebody gave you a pistol or a rifle and they said, you know, you need to handle this accurately. Would that not have a little more meaning to you to say, you know, if I were to mishandle this, that I actually would be in a place where I could cause serious lethal injury to myself or others? Could you imagine such a thing? So you might think of the idea that accurately handling something also gives us a sense of the fact that if we mishandle it, we could be in great danger. We could hurt ourselves. So it is with the Word of God, right? So if Paul is telling Timothy, via all of us, that here's the Word of God, and remember, this is Paul's last letter, this is Peter's last message in 2 Peter, but here is in particular Paul's last message, and he says, here it is, we're done. 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, you're going to take these things, you're going to pass them on to others. Here it is, the New Testament is finished up. Jude says that nicely in verse 3, once and for all delivered to the faith. Here it is, you need to handle this carefully, accurately, because number one, if you mishandle it, it may not have any value for you. Just a little further on, in the next chapter, Paul would start talking about those that were going to fall away. And one of the things he would talk about was having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So you got to handle it accurately if you want to obtain the result. But number two, if it's mishandled, you could cause great injury. I don't know if you think about the Word of God like that, but it's true. Mishandling the Word of God kills souls. So it kind of makes sense then that as Paul's last message to Timothy, his beloved son, he describes him as, he says, you know, here's the thing, here's the Word, it's finished, it's all done. Be careful with it. That's great advice. But how would I say this in another way? How could I describe this sense, why we need to handle it accurately? And it occurred to me, one of the fascinating things about the Word of God, we switch around terms, the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, those are all, the word Bible is actually not in the Bible, but the word Scriptures is what's used most often. All these things are describing the same thing, this library that comes from God. There's a lot of different ways that it describes itself in the Bible. In fact, if I said, what are some of the metaphors or allusions that are used in the Scriptures to talk about themselves, I imagine you'd probably guess right off the top a lot of these things. And it occurred to me that in describing the Word of God as different things around us, one of the things it's trying to do is to tell us how to handle it accurately. So let's think about this. Let's kind of walk through just a couple of things to think about when we think about the Word of God. Things that the Word of God describes itself as that gives you a sense why it is you have to handle it accurately. And the first one I would say is probably the one that we go to most often, that the Word of God is a weapon. The Word of God is a weapon. You're probably very familiar with the passages that describe it this way. There in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was telling the church in Ephesus, who, by the way, the preacher there was Timothy, so it's kind of, he's also talking to Timothy. And he's talking about the armor of God that we're putting on. He talks about putting on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, but you know, just let me kind of footnote this for a moment. The Spirit of God manifested to us today, the Word of God. There's one of the many times that we say that. We kind of pointed that out in our men's class Friday night, talking out of 2 Thessalonians and how it was there described that as the Spirit of God, had that work of restraint, and how it says that fire would come from Jesus to devour those who were opposed to him from his mouth. And we said, what comes from his mouth? The Word of God. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, is a sword. My favorite passage to describe it is in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. There the Hebrew writer says that the Word of God is living. And by the way, it makes sense. If this is the manifestation of the Spirit of God, then yeah, you could understand why it says it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, that passage is another one of those passages that has a lot of things to think about. I've often thought that just that statement, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, itself is fascinating. Because how do we know of a distinction between the soul and the spirit? And the answer is, the only way we know is because the Word of God tells us so. But it's that statement that the Word of God, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged, some Bibles say double-edged sword. You know the idea of a double-edged sword, right? And the danger of a double-edged sword. Over my desk in the office, I've got an old Civil War, it's not actually that old, Civil War cavalry saber. You know, and those cavalry sables just had one sharpened side, so that if you're swinging it around and it gets hit back to you, you know, you might get bonked in the head, but you're not going to cut yourself. But a double-edged sword, as you're swinging it about, you might remember those Romans had these short swords, gladiuses, and they would all be lined up side to side. And if a guy was careless with that thing, what would he be doing? Well, he could hurt himself because it's double-edged. He could hurt those next to him because that's the characteristic of the Word of God. Its sharpness, imagine this, its sharpness is sharper than anything you can imagine. Well, think about what that means. You know, like in the movies, a guy will sit there and sharpen his knife, and then he takes a piece of paper and drops it and just cuts it right in half. Imagine, here's the Hebrew writer saying, here's the Word of God. It's so sharp that it cuts anything. And you say, well, I can kind of see why. Maybe I need to be really careful in how I handle it. Because it's dangerous. It's like electricity. You need it, but you also have to handle it carefully. You know, we can talk about all the times in the Scriptures where people handled God's proclamations irresponsibly. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 11. And they were careless with the things that God had told them to do. That was His Word. In fact, the very book of Leviticus was His message to how to handle those things. And they were careless and they died. God's Word can be dangerous if you mishandle it. Well, here's another thing the Word of God would describe itself as. As Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, He summarizes with this allusion. And here it is again in Luke chapter 6 and verse 47, where Jesus is summarizing the things that He has to say. Well, Jesus' words, John 6, verse 64, 65, 66, talks about Jesus saying, "My word is spirit and life." You know, and the words that Jesus gave His apostles wrote down for us. So Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like." He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. You know, sometimes Ryan gets a group of people out and we go out to the beach and I don't know what it is, but, you know, whether you're 5 or 50, first thing we start doing is building things on the beach. You know, you grab the old driftwood, set it up. There's just something fascinating about that. And it's sure easy to build in the sand. It's nice and level. It's soft. You want to plant that post in the sand. It'll plant really nicely. And that's the thing that Jesus in Matthew 7 was saying. He says, you know, some people build their house on the sand. Well, it's easy, right? Do you see what had to happen here to build it on the rock? You got to dig around. You got to move stuff there to set it on the rock. You might have to, you know, it doesn't set easily. You might have to do harder things to get it set up. But of course, what's the rest of that story? Probably every one of us knows that when storm comes, the house on the sand is wiped out. That's an illusion everybody gets. There are no houses built on the sand in any location I know of, because when storms come, it wipes them out. Well, most people build their lives on easy things. What feels right, that's easy. What seems right, what works right. And here's the Word of God, which we see as a rock, as something of a firm foundation, and it's not easy to dig down and to find what we're supposed to be building our life on sometimes. And sometimes it's not easy because it expects things of us. We look out at the sand and we say, boy, that sand would be a lot easier to build on. Yet, of course, the Word of God says that the problem is when storms come, we could say that could be judgment, or it could just be the things in life come and you haven't built your house on the rock, then it's all for naught. Second thing I'd have you think about is the Bible says that the Word of God, the words of Christ, the things that we see in the New Testament are the foundation for your life. And if you build your life on them, you will overcome. Well, here's another one that's described, the Word of God is described. When Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, and Satan looked at some rocks, and he saw those rocks, and he said, "Why don't you turn these rocks into bread to eat?" And Jesus turned to him and responded from a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. He answered and said to him, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's kind of interesting that the passage he's quoting out of Deuteronomy was Moses telling the children of Israel, "God gave you manna so that you would know you don't live by bread alone, you live by the word of God." In other words, God spoke, manna came, that's how we live. A little further on in John 6, Jesus would again refer to manna, and he'd say, "You know, I'm the bread of life." And then that's when he would go on to say that it's my words that are life. We live by God's word. Now, can you make sense of the idea saying that you need to accurately handle your food? Could you imagine going somewhere and you go to a restaurant? In times past, I used to work in a risk management capacity, and sometimes we'd see like a lawsuit where a restaurant, somebody was eating and they bit into a rock. What happens if you bite into a rock? You ruin a tooth, right? It's kind of interesting. Jude, in the book of Jude, he describes the idea that there are people that are not true to Christ, and he says they're like rocks in your food, reefs in your food. He describes them as something you'd bite into and would cause yourself great injury. You have to handle accurately your food. You know, there are some commandments in Scripture that aren't meant for us. The Old Testament, as an example. Meaning there are some things that we don't take for the purpose of building our lives. That's accurately handling the word of truth. That's discerning what it is that we're supposed to do, rightly dividing what it is that we're supposed to understand. You know, whenever you eat certain foods, you might not eat all of it. In fact, Daria was just telling me yesterday about was it cashews? I can't remember. But how cashews are in this thing where she says, "You know why you never buy cashews in the shell?" She said, "Because the shell is dangerous. The shell's actually got some poisonous, or you know, it's very toxic to you." And of course, Wendy's question was, "Well, who on earth was the first person to figure that out?" But you have to be very careful with that. You know, it's funny. There's a lot of foods that in the wrong form can actually be poisonous or toxic or dangerous. The Word of God is your food that you start on from the very moment that you're born again. As newborn babes, Peter says, you desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's an important idea. Third thing is, if the Word of God is your food, you've got to handle your food carefully. Because this is something you're taking into yourself to live by. Here's another thing to think about. This is probably the one that comes to our mind most often. Somebody says, "What is the Word of God?" The Word of God is a light. You might think of the passage where the psalmist David was talking about the Word of God. He says, "Your Word, it's the light to my feet. It's the lamp to my feet. It's the light to my path." You know, it's a fascinating thing when you think about light and how important it is. Have you ever been in a cave or like a mine shaft or something? You know, there's if you go up, we went to 8 caves a few years ago, and you go out to 8 caves. That's a neat place to go. And you get down in there, and it's kind of a thing where you turn the light off and it's completely black. Now, you know, it's when we would go places like that and we would take the kids with us, you know, kids want, they always want to be the ones with the flashlight, right? "Can I have the flashlight? Can I have the flashlight?" So you let them have the flashlight. What happens with the flashlight? Because you're trying to walk careful. That flashlight is just everywhere else. But where you're walking, those are ankle breakers in there. And there they are. "Whoa, look at my face." You know, you say, use the flashlight right, because if you don't, I'm going to get hurt. My threat was always, "And you're going to have to carry me out of here." And they put the flashlight on the ground. Didn't want to do that. But the point is, you know, it's not a toy. It's something that you're using to walk. This world is darkness, right? Yeah, you know, we don't appreciate that because the world walks around in darkness and doesn't know it. You know, how many times does the Word of God tell us that? That this world is swallowed up in a darkness and a blindness. Jesus would talk to the Pharisees about their blindness, and he says, if you just figure out you're blind, maybe you could be healed. John chapter 9. This world is surrounded in darkness, and most people don't even know it's darkness. You know, it's kind of funny to think about the idea of how black something is until you turn on the light, and then you realize, what's what? That's the Word of God. But if you mishandle that light, you can still stumble. You can still get hurt. You can still be damaged. It was part of Peter's last message in 2 Peter that he reminded the saints that the Word had been completed, it had been fulfilled, it had been confirmed, he says. The prophetic Word confirmed, he says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. This world is the dark place, and God's Word is that light. Until the day dawns, the morning star rises in your heart. Until that time comes of that transformation by God. It is a light. Well, you know, it's kind of interesting to think about this, because in ancient times they didn't have flashlights, right? If you wanted light, what did you use? Well, you used fire. And that's an interesting thing to think about. I was looking at this passage in Jeremiah, and I thought, you know, I could probably go either way on this. I could say, you know, think of the Word of God as a hammer, and I thought of, you know, all the mishaps I've had with hammers, mishandling them. But I think fire was the central point here. And I'm kind of thinking of the idea of the guy working over the blacksmith, working over the fire pit, and he's got the hammer, and he's got the fire, and he's breaking things down, and it seems as though that's a big part of what God is telling Jeremiah. But I want to say that it occurred to me that a lot of times in Jeremiah, that prophet who prophesied at the end of the kingdom of Judah, who had to tell the people in Judah things like, you know, you're never going to have a kingdom again. God's done with the kingdoms of Israel. They'll never exist again, he says. And when he speaks of these difficult things like that, he says, I'm a fire. Listen to this. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 14, God says to Jeremiah, my words are a fire. I was thinking of what we saw there in 2 Thessalonians again. My words are a fire, and your mouth and this people is wood. These people, they're kindling, and it'll devour them. You know, my father, you know this, probably was a fire chief. We were never allowed to play with fire, which meant we really wanted to play with fire every chance we got. And just how dangerous is that for kids to play with fire? Or kids just to mishandle fire? How many, you know, James in James chapter 3 would say, you know, your mouth is a small fire that can burn down a forest. I always thought that's a fascinating thing. But the point is that if I mishandle fire, you know the consequences of that. Everybody knows that. You learned that one from your earliest childhood. You don't play with fire. The Word of God is fire. You need it. It's like electricity. You've got to have it, but you don't mess around with it. You take it seriously. And so it is the Word of God. Here's one more I want you to think about. One of my favorites. James chapter 1, James is talking about being doers of the Word of God and not hearers only. Well, I love that passage. He says you want to be a doer and not a hearer only. A lot of people are just hearers. He says, you want to be a doer. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he says, this is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. You know, I love this passage because what he's describing, the hearing, you're hearing the word of God. Be a hearer of the word of God and a doer. But he says, somebody who's a hearer only of the word of God and not a doer, he's somebody who looks in a mirror. You know, in ancient times, they didn't have glass mirrors. They were usually bronze or some metal that was highly polished. So they had mirrors you could look at in a sense. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. By the way, that's an important term there. James had used it again in James chapter 2, and he'd also call it in James chapter 2 the royal law. It's the law of Christ. You know, if I had to summarize the law of Christ in just a couple of words, I'd say the New Testament. He says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I imagine probably almost every one of us this morning used a mirror, right? We used a mirror, you know, when I put on my tie, you know, is that the right, do I have it straight? Do I, you know, what does that look like? You know, does this shirt match these pants? Whatever it is, we look at, you might look at your hair, your makeup, whatever it is. We probably, every one of us this morning used a mirror. Now, what do you do with the mirror? You look at it and you adjust yourself. And James is saying that the Word of God is a mirror that you look in and you adjust yourself to what it describes there. Because the image here is Christ. Okay? The image that the Word of God puts forward for us is Christ. And I'm adjusting myself to that image. Do you know why? Because on that last day, the day of judgment, who gets to go to heaven? Those that look like Christ. The Bible says that's the image that was predestined from before time began of who was going to be saved. Those that are in Christ, those that have put on Christ, those that look like Christ. This is where we find that image. Now, James is saying there's some people that look at that image and say, well, that's interesting, and walk off. And they don't correct themselves. They don't maneuver themselves to be that image. You know, what a thing. Somebody looks in the mirror and they say, oh, I got shaving cream on the side of my head, or my hair is all crazy, or my tie's not correct. And I look at it and I walk off and just go on without doing anything. You'd say, well, why even bother, right? James says, though, if you look in it and you're a doer of these things, he said, that's where your blessings lie. That's where it's all at. That's what matters. What does it mean to accurately handle the word of truth? Well, as I said, in a lot of ways we could jump down that road and say, how do we handle it? But I think when you think of all the different descriptions of the word of God, it kind of gives you a nice sense of, well, I'm handling it like a weapon, or I'm handling it like a mirror, I'm handling it like fire or a light to my path, or all the different things that we describe the word of God as, the things that I live and eat every day. But the point is that there is, of course, a great danger when I mishandle it. And maybe that's the thing that a lot of times we don't think about a lot. But if I take these things and I don't handle them accurately, what happens? Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, there's the word of God, has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You know that passage of John 12:48? The word is what judges us in the last day. You know what I think it describes nicely, you know, for, I tell you what, maybe for a lot of, or even our younger people now who are in school right now and you're doing a lot of it online and, you know, maybe you're having to do something called an open book test, right? Here is Jesus saying, you know what? Your life is going to be an open book test. This is the book. Here's like everything that you're going to be quizzed on. What do you know about it? What if that was exactly what comes about? And by the way, in some degree, it is exactly. But I mean, the idea of saying, you know, God says, okay, here's the judgment question. It's not going to be like this, but here's the judgment question. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy? What if it was something like that and you'd say, oh, wow. What do I need to know? You know, there are things that you will be quizzed on, whether or not you did that are here. We know that because how many times does the Word of God say that you're going to be tested, that the Word is what's going to judge you? In Matthew 7, when Jesus was talking about having righteous judgment, probably one of the most misused passages in the Bible where he talks about don't judge. But he says, for by the standard you judge with, you will be judged. Well, if you will be judged by God's Word, then that means that we're supposed to judge by God's Word. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus said in John 8. Don't judge by appearance. He says, judge with righteous judgment. There's his command. Handle the Word of God accurately. Because it's the thing which you're going to be judged by. Not your feelings, not your will, not what this preacher says. And that's important to understand, that you can't say at the end, well, you know, Brian said this. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. It matters what the Word of God says. I can get you to heaven. But if you focus in on the Word and you're not a forgetful hearer but a doer, then the promise is that's where your reward lies. There's a great danger of being deceived. This is what a men's class was about Friday night. We talked about 2 Thessalonians 2, where he warns about this great son of perdition. You know, it's fascinating, as we studied it, we were looking at the idea that this son of perdition, this man of sin, is just anybody who comes along and deceives others. And it had been happening for 2,000 years. But what was fascinating is not that he said, you know, that man of sin is the guy you got to watch out for, that he turns around and he says, you know, there wouldn't even be a man of sin if it weren't for the fact there are so many people that do not have a... You remember the rest? A love of the truth. In fact, he says that God permits this to happen. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Danger of mishandling the Word of God is that it is so easy to be deceived. You know, it's so easy for someone to grab something and tell you something out of the Word of God and make an application for that for your life that God did not make. You can't trust me with your salvation. You can't trust anybody with your salvation but yourself, because that's the point of loving the truth, is to say, you know, what did Brian say? Let's look at that. Let's see if, you know, there are several passages for you. I didn't throw up on the screen. Maybe you said, you know, did you check it and say that's what he said or not? Well, that'd be good if you did. In my heart, I don't want to deceive you, but I'm fallible like anybody else. And the point is, if we mishandle the Word of God, we're going to be judged by it. If we mishandle the Word of God, we can allow ourselves to be deceived by it. It's an open book test at the end. And we all want to be ready. Let's just take a second and let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Holy God and Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer. Father, as our time of worship is drawing near to its end, we praise you, Father, and give thanks to you for this opportunity to worship you. And we pray, Father, that the worship we have given you has been pleasing in your sight, according to what you have told us. Father, at this time, as we consider the power of your word, we pray, Father, you will help every one of us to accurately handle your truth, understanding how serious and significant it is that we do handle your word correctly, that we are people that study these things and try to understand these things to make ourselves workmen who need not be ashamed. Father, we pray that you will be with us in this new week, that you'll comfort those who mourn, that you would lift those up who are struggling or suffering and hurting, and that you will give all of us opportunities by which we may glorify and serve you. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, I got one more for you. In fact, you probably thought, Brian, you didn't put this one in the list. Well, I thought I'd save what is my favorite for last. The Word of God is a seed. It's a seed. You know I say this before. I just can't tell you how excited I get when I think about a seed. I grew up on that pecan farm, and if a pecan got left out, didn't get picked up, it would go to seed, and pretty soon we'd have some volunteer tree coming up in the orchard. We usually have to pull them out, but it's fascinating to think of that little nut, because in that little nut right there was all of the genetic information required to transform into a tree. I've always found that fascinating. Fascinating. Jesus gave us the parable of the sower and the seed. And he described how this sower goes out and he throws seed. And in that parable, he says that seed is the Word of God. You know, I always use the illustration to say within that seed is everything you need. Within this seed is everything you need to transform yourself from something that's dead to something that's alive. Well, maybe you might say, well, not everything, Brian, because you do need soil and water. Yeah, you're right. In the parable, Jesus said, your heart is the soil. I find it fascinating how many times this illustration of a seed is used to describe the Word of God. Peter said, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. As I said, that soil is your heart. So that makes sense then when James was talking about, after saying, be a doer of the word, he would go on to say, lay aside the filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive the seed. You know, it's kind of fascinating when you think about that word seed. You know, the word seminary means seed. This is the seminary. The Word of God is the seminary of Christianity, of true Christianity. It is the root. It is where we go. The great question that we always ask is, how does one accomplish receiving this seed within themselves? Well, the Word of God tells us a lot of things about receiving the seed. Look at Acts 17 and verse 11. As Paul is talking about his going forth, well, it was Luke that wrote this, and telling about how Paul went out and preached the Word of God in Thessalonica and Berea. And here in Berea, he says they were more fair-minded. Some translations, I like the term noble-minded, saying these were real thinkers in Berea. They received the Word with all readiness. They wanted to hear it, but then it says, and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Step one, how do I receive the Word of God? Well, when you hear something, you're going to have to test it. You can't take Brian's word for it. You've got to put things to the test and see whether or not they pass. This is the important point. You know, it's kind of interesting. Paul told the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 2, this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word from men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You hear the word of God, you believe it. Having put it to the test, if it's true, you believe it. How do we receive the word of God? If you believe it, the Word of God in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter was giving people the Word of God, and it says they gladly received the Word of God, and they were baptized. What did I say you need a seed to have in order to change from just a seed to something that's alive? You need soil, and the Bible says that's the heart, but you also need water. Every school kid who's ever done the experiment of putting a plant in soil and then adding water knows that at that moment there is a chemical reaction that brings something to life. The Bible says that those of us who have been baptized, we put on Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism now saves you. You get that sense of how it is that there's a transformation of that moment where the seed put into the soil becomes something alive. Well, every time we're together, we offer an opportunity to think about the things we've said. Like I said, don't take our word for it. Put it to the test. See what the Word of God says. Hear the Word of God, then search it out. Use it like a mirror and look at yourself and say, where am I in this story? Am I a person who is a doer of God's Word, or is it possible I've deceived myself? Put it to the test. That's what it means to believe it. To say this is true whether or not I'm right about it. That's what it means to be true. It's like saying, you know, if London is the capital of England, it doesn't matter if I believe it or not, it's there. And that's what it means to believe the Word of God. It doesn't matter whether or not I'm doing it, whether or not I'm right with God. All those things become irrelevant when I say it just matters that this is true. And if I want to be true, I need to be conformed to that image. I'm baptized into Christ. Every time we're together, we say, hey, do you need to talk about this? We'd love to talk to you. Or we can visit with you after services any time of the week. Maybe, though, you know what you need to do because you've already heard the Word of God. You've already searched it out. You're ready to receive it. We'd like to talk to you about that, too. If that's the case, you can visit with me right now while we stand and sing a song to encourage you.